I read this quote this week, and I loved it because it goes along with what we've been seeing in James the last week and this week as well. It's a good illustration of what James is teaching us about the relationship between faith and works. This quote says, "Faith and works are as inseparable as sun and sunlight. Faith is the sun, good works are its rays." I like that illustration. If you will turn to James chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 20 in just a moment where we left off last week, and we'll finish the chapter this morning. Last week we began in verse 17 as James taught us the uselessness, the impotence, the death of lazy and inactive faith. Someone can claim to have faith all day long, but if there are never any good works to substantiate that claim, James says that kind of faith is powerless and pointless. Remember, I mentioned this last week. It's important to note it again. James is not doubting the saving power of true, genuine faith. He is doubting the saving power of insincere faith that does not transform your life. It's been said like this before, a faith that does not change you is a faith that does not save you. And James used two illustrations to teach this negative aspect of this relationship between faith and works, of what it looks like when they're separated. And he said faith without works is dead. But the first illustration he gave us, he likened it to someone who refused to help his brother in need. His brother or sister is cold and hungry, and this person who claims to have faith says, "Be ye warmed and filled," and doesn't do anything about it. He didn't actually help. And so James says, what's the point of that? What benefit is that? And then his second illustration is even maybe more shocking and pretty strong, and it involved demons. Demons believe there's one God. They have that kind of faith. They have that kind of belief. Not one of Satan's minions is an atheist, and yet they have no good works. They have not been changed. Faith without works is dead. And that's where we left off last week. But this morning we'll see more of this teaching, and James is going to give us two more illustrations as the chapter closes. And these illustrations give us the reverse or the flip side of the coin. If faith and works, when they're separate, if it's dead, well, what happens when you put them together? What happens if someone's faith is genuine and it is active and it is sincere? Then what is that going to look like? Well, when you have a genuine, sincere faith and it works, it's going to be a powerful thing. And so James is going to give us two Old Testament examples of what it looks like when faith and works unite. And when that kind of faith is active in your life, good works will be produced. Look at verse 20, and we'll read through verse 26. James says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also is not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Verse 20, we won't spend much time there. Verse 20 sort of works like the hinge of a double door that can open both ways. It sort of looks back to what he's just taught. It looks back to what he's been saying, that faith without works is dead. When you separate them, that sort of faith is inactive and powerless and useless. And he sort of asks the question, are you willing to learn that? Are you willing to grasp that? Can you accept that fact? Can you, has that gotten into your brain yet? Do you realize that? But then it also looks forward to what he's about to say in these two examples he's going to give. It can be like, would you like evidence that faith without works is dead? Let me show you in another way that faith without works is dead and give you these examples of how faith and works are related. And he brings up this example of Abraham. If you remember the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham and made some just absolutely wonderful promises to that man. Promised him about a land, about becoming a great nation, about having countless descendants and great blessings. And we learn more about Abraham's situation, and we learn more about God's promises over the next couple of chapters in Genesis. And one of the major elements of God's promise to Abraham was to give he and his wife a son. You can't become a great nation. You can't have countless descendants without having that first child. And it may not seem like a big deal having a child. It may not seem like such a grand promise. People have children all the time, right? But it would be an amazing promise if you were infertile and if you were well past childbearing years. Abraham and Sarah were unable to have children, and they were both very old. And so in order for God to keep his promises to Abraham, he would have to work a miracle for this to happen. And you know what? Abraham believed he would do it. In Genesis 15, Moses wrote that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed that. And when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah, his wife, was 90, Isaac was born. And all of God's wonderful promises to Abraham were wrapped up in that child. Without him, a nation couldn't grow. Without him, there could be no more descendants. He was the promised son. He was everything. But then years later, in Genesis 22, what did God command Abraham to do? God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, which would seemingly destroy the reality of all of God's promises. Abraham knew that everything God promised him was wrapped up and would be fulfilled through Isaac, the promised child. And so, why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice that son? And we'll talk about what Abraham believed about this later and what went through his mind as he may have wrestled with this. I don't think he wrestled with it very long, but as he considered this. But hopefully you know the story. Abraham did it, didn't he? Or at least he would have had God not stayed his hand on the mountain that day. And God provided another offering. When Isaac was on the altar and Abraham's knife in his hand and his hand in the air, God ended the test. And there was a ram that just so happened to be caught in the thicket that became Isaac's substitute, which really fulfilled what Abraham told his son as they were going up the mountain. Isaac noticed the wood and everything we need for sacrifice. He said, "Dad, we've got everything here, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham so wisely said, basically, "The Lord will provide one, son." And he did. And he provided a sacrifice for you and me too when he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. God knew that Abraham was willing. His actions were as good as done. He obeyed. And that's the part of Abraham's story, that offering up of Isaac that James referenced in verse 21. And he asks, did this not justify Abraham? And James expects us to say yes. And that's where some people start to get uncomfortable. They start to wonder about this because of something that Paul wrote in Romans. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. But in the end of Romans chapter 3 and into verse 4, Paul said this: "We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Uh-oh. Paul even brings up Abraham, and Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what do we do? I mentioned last week some people think James and Paul were guys fighting against each other, that they contradicted each other, and that's not true at all. Paul does say that Abraham was not justified by works, and James said he was. So who was right? Yes, they were both correct. And this makes perfect sense when we realize that Paul and James were talking about different events in Abraham's life. The events in Abraham's life that Paul referenced when he said he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, that's talking about Genesis 15. It's a direct quote from Genesis 15. And Paul used that moment as an illustration that salvation comes by faith alone. But the event that James brings up, Isaac's sacrifice, happened much later in Abraham's life. It didn't happen until Genesis 22. So we're talking about different times in Abraham's life. So we don't have to start squirming. We don't have to be uncomfortable and think that James is teaching works-based salvation or that James is at odds with what Paul wrote. They're not at all contrary to one another. Paul taught that Abraham, just like everybody else in history, was saved by grace through faith, by believing and trusting in what God said. James's point is that later on in Abraham's life, his works proved or validated or demonstrated the fact that he already was righteous, that he already had that true, genuine faith in his life. The word justified in verse 21, sometimes I think we immediately equate the word justified with the word saved, and we can't always do that. Context matters. And in this context, with what James is talking about, the word has the idea of being vindicated or shown to be righteous instead of being made righteous. There's a difference there. I read this week. I've studied this passage before, and I've taught this before, and I read something this week that I didn't know, and it was fascinating to me. It's that this word justified in the original language is from a type of word that generally indicates bringing out that which a person already is. And so this one lexicon says in this case it means to bring out the fact that a person is righteous. And I love that. It makes so much sense. James was not teaching that works made Abraham righteous, but that those works brought out the fact that he already was righteous. His works were simply the outward proof of an already inward change. And that's the point. That's the point of verse 22 as well, when James said, Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The end of that verse does at least two things for us. Number one, it proves that Abraham already had faith. It proves the prior existence of Abraham's faith. Faith couldn't be made perfect. It couldn't be brought to its goal or made more mature if it didn't exist. It was already there. And so when obedience is added, though, when works accompany faith like they're supposed to, something powerful does happen, though, and that's the second thing that James teaches with this statement, is that this union of faith and works did lead to a more perfect faith. Or it says that these works, at the end of verse 22, by works was faith made perfect. The idea of made perfect here, it does not refer to sinless perfection. It doesn't necessarily mean that his faith was better, the way we think of that word. But this phrase, made perfect, simply means to bring something to its intended goal. To complete something. Not in the sense of finishing it and being done with it, kind of like, boy, glad that's over with. Not finishing something like that, but finishing something in the sense of fulfillment. Of something reaching the goal that it's supposed to be. Some of you even have a translation that says, made complete. And that's a good translation of this word. So what James is saying is that Abraham's faith was brought to its intended goal by works. Faith was already there. But the obedience brought his faith to a more mature and complete state. And he even says in the next verse, doesn't he, that that actually fulfilled Scripture in Abraham's life. Look at verse 23. And notice, remember what Paul said in Romans and what Scripture he quoted from. And now look at verse 23 in James 2. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Sound familiar? That's exactly the same quote Paul used in Romans. He quotes the same Scripture Paul did from Genesis 15, a passage that happened before Genesis 22. James is simply saying that Abraham's obedience in Genesis 22 fulfilled the statement that was already made about his faith in Genesis 15. Paul and James are not arguing against each other. They are not contradicting each other. Faith came first, and his works just merely proved it, validated it, substantiated it. And when works mixed with his faith grew. His faith was made more mature. His faith was made more complete. It was fulfilled. There's no contradiction here at all. So James sums everything up there and gives his conclusion in verse 24 when he says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And this really goes back to verse 14 and answers that question that he began the discussion with when he asked if the kind of faith that a man in verse 14 has. Remember, verse 14 was a man who just was loud about his faith, but he never actually did anything to show it to you. You know, you could hear it, but you couldn't see it. And so James goes back to that thought here. Can that kind of faith save a man? No, because there's no power in it. It's not genuine. Just a claim, but it wasn't grounded in reality. But the faith that Abraham had, that's the only thing that can save a man. It's the kind of genuine, active, powerful faith that will change your life and manifest itself in good works. I think you could think about it this way as well. Faith justifies you before God, and works justify you before men. And James is going to bring up another illustration if we're still struggling with this, if we're still wrestling with this. He gives another example of true faith working. He does that in verse 25 with the woman Rahab. If you remember the story of Rahab, when the children of Israel were spying out the promised land, getting ready for the conquest of Canaan to take what God had promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier. They spied out the land, specifically the city of Jericho. And this lady Rahab hid and protected the Jewish spies from her own people. Rahab lived in Jericho. And the lesson that we see in her life is the same lesson in Abraham's life. The act of helping God's people did not save Rahab. That was not the beginning of her faith, but it manifested her faith. It was the result of her faith, just like the result of Abraham's faith was that he offered Isaac. And someone may ask, why are you giving two examples that teach the same principle then, James? Well, generally we're slow learners, so it never hurts. It never hurts to have things repeated or say things in different ways. So there's that. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that. Bringing up Rahab would also answer any objection of someone saying, yeah, James, but that was Abraham. I mean, come on, James, of course Abraham is going to have works. He's Abraham. Okay. What about Rahab then? James blows that argument out of the water. The truth is universal. It doesn't matter who you are. These two examples then become extremes from totally different ends of the spectrum. Think about the differences between Abraham and Rahab. On the one hand, you've got Abraham, a male who was considered the father of the Jewish race, a friend of God, a man who was blessed and respected by all. And on the other hand, you have Rahab, a female Canaanite harlot from Jericho. They could not have been any more different, and yet their lives teach the same lesson. No matter who you are, true faith works. Faith is what justifies you before God. Nothing else can. And then good works prove to others what God already knows. And so James concludes this famous section by summarizing the union of faith and works one more time in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He essentially said the same thing in verse 17, didn't he? After he gave the negative example, you know, of what it looks like with a faith without works, now he reiterates his point again after we've seen the positive examples of what it looks like when they're together. Truth and good works are inseparable. True faith and good works are inseparable. When the spirit is separated from the body is lifeless and useless and dead. It has no power, and the same is equally true with faith. When good works do not accompany faith, that kind of faith is dead. It's lifeless, it's useless, it has no power. A saving faith is an active, working, life-changing faith. I want you to turn to Hebrews for just a second. Just back probably a page or two, actually, in your Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see this truth. Look at verse 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The author of Hebrews brings up the same event in Abraham's life, offering up Isaac, that James just brought up to demonstrate the importance of works. But here in Hebrews, did you notice how Abraham's work was accomplished? Did you notice how he successfully passed this test? What are the first two words of verse 17? By faith. By faith he did this. Faith and works are not at odds with one another. We also learn here that Abraham had such faith in God's word and in God's promises that he knew that if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise that boy from the dead. God, I know everything you've told me is wrapped up in this child. And if you're truly wanting me to sacrifice him, then the only thing that can even enter my mind of what you're doing is that you're going to resurrect him. Because you're going to keep your word. There's no way you're going to break your promises to me. That's what went through Abraham's mind. That's why he did it. One author says, when we live by faith, there's nothing we won't do for God. We'll obey without question. Abraham's living and active and genuine faith was the very reason he would obey God when presented with such a significant test in the first place. His faith produced works. Look down at verse 31 in Hebrews 11. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Once again, the author of Hebrews brings up the same event in Rahab's life that James brought up. And once again, did you notice what motivated her actions? What produced them? What caused them? How could she possess the courage to put her own life in danger for some strangers just because they were God's people? By faith. I think it's awesome that James used these two events to stress the importance of works But the author of Hebrews uses the same two events to stress the importance of faith. Faith works. Some of you know Hebrews 11. Sometimes we call it the Hall of Faith. All of these men and women who did great things through faith. And you never read, by faith someone sat still and did nothing. By faith so-and-so did not obey. By faith so-and-so. Go through chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it's by faith somebody did something. Faith produces works. That agrees with what James is teaching about the inseparableness of faith and works. Abraham's faith and Rahab's faith were genuine and active in their lives, and they manifested themselves through these outward actions. One more thing. Go back to James. Hopefully we can tie this together. Back in verse 22 of James 2, you see this phrase, made perfect, and we've talked about it a little bit already. This phrase is from the same word that James used in chapter 1 and in verse 4, and you can look back there if you want to, but it's translated perfect there as well. If you remember, James began his whole letter by teaching us that we must face trials joyfully because we know that the testing of our faith leads to maturity. And that's how our faith grows to a more complete state. That's how our faith reaches its intended goal. And that same word from 1:4 he uses in 2:22 to describe Abraham. So think here with me. Abraham was faced with the test of offering up his son Isaac. Hebrews says that by faith he obeyed. And now James says that obedience, those works, brought his faith to the goal that it's intended for it. Here's what James is saying. Abraham is the perfect example of everything I've been teaching you since verse 1. His faith grew and matured and was active. And it ultimately reached this state of complete maturity through testing and through obedience, which is what God wants in all of our lives. His obedience proved that his faith was genuine. And that's James's whole point. The inward declaration of Genesis 15 about Abraham's faith found its fulfillment, its proof, its validation in Genesis 22 when he offered up Isaac. So ask yourself this morning and truly search your heart. What kind of faith do you have? Is it a faith that people can hear but they never see? Like the man in verse 14? That's a powerless faith. Or do you have a faith that shows itself genuine by obeying God and producing good works? And I'll reiterate this one last time because it's so important. Works do not save you. But they must naturally accompany salvation by faith. Like the sun and its rays. Sunlight just naturally comes with the sun. But the sunlight is not the sun itself. One author said, although works will not bring one into a right relationship with God, they are to be the natural result of salvation. Sometimes we liken it to a tree. A tree is supposed to produce fruit, right? And the fruit, or the tree, is not dependent upon the fruit, but the fruit is dependent on the tree doing what it's supposed to do. That's the way it's supposed to be. Works are a product of faith being what it's supposed to be. Jesus even said the tree is known by its fruit. As natural as an apple tree producing apples, a Christian's faith should produce good works. We know that we can't work enough to put ourselves in a right relationship with God. Paul knew it. James knew it. I hope you know that. If you're not saved, the only way to change that is through repentance and faith. Trusting in what Christ did for you. Trust Him with your life and your eternity. Place your faith in Him. That's your only hope. And if you've done that this morning, with God's grace and with God's help, start producing some fruit. Pray for God to help your faith grow and mature like Abraham's did, like Rahab's did, and start to validate itself and show itself genuine by producing good works, which you know what good works actually do? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven, which is what Jesus said. Let's stand. Let's have a word of prayer. True faith works. What's your faith doing? Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for James's letter, Lord. Help us to grasp and learn this wonderful relationship between faith and works. Thank you for saving us by faith, God, because we could never work enough. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to work for you and obey and produce these things that bring you honor and glory and validate our faith claims. If there's someone here today, Lord, that needs to make a decision about being saved or baptized or serving you in any way, Lord, we pray that your Spirit convicts and they'll submit to that leadership. God, thank you so much for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.